scripture reading now, and we're going to turn back to the Songs of Ascents. Today will be our last day in the Songs of Ascents, but we're going to turn to Psalm 131. And if you've looked at the bulletin, it seems strange. We're doing them in the wrong order. We're doing Psalm 131 this morning and Psalm 130 tonight, but it'll become clear tonight as we meet around the table and take communion together why we've had Psalm 130 in the evening and Psalm 131 in the morning. But we'll read Psalm 131 together. And if you have your Bible, please follow along. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And we'll end our reading there at the end of verse 3, and we'll come back to it in a few moments' time. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, big things come in small packages. It's been used in a variety of adverts over the years. It's a very well-known saying, big things come in small packages. The idea that the quantity or the size of something doesn't equate to its value or its complexity. And the Song of Ascent that we're going to look at this morning is short. As Psalms go, it's probably one of the shortest. And yet it is profound. And it is complex. C.H. Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, said this about Psalm 131. He said, it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. It's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. We can read it very quickly. We could probably even memorize it very quickly. But when it comes to putting it into practice in our life, it's one of the hardest to learn. See, this psalm paints to us a picture of what it is to find contentment in life. And the psalmist tells us, just like the whole message of the Bible tells us, if we want to find contentment in our lives, a contentment that lasts, that isn't rocked to its core by circumstances and difficulties and desires, that contentment is only found in one place. It's found in relationship with Yahweh. It's found in relationship with God. If you're a regular attender here at the services of Great Vic, you know a lot now about the Songs of Ascent as we worked through them. We've been looking at them. This group of psalms that runs from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And we've looked at them and we've seen their different themes. But we've seen that they're songs that were sung by God's people as they made their way up to Jerusalem to worship Him. And we've thought about how we view these psalms, how we apply these psalms to our lives. And we've seen that through Christ, we travel on a journey of worship. Pilgrims on this earth, worshiping on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem. And so we take these psalms and we view them through who we are in Christ and we apply them as we live this life and we look to heaven. And you'll notice at the start of Psalm 131 that this Song of Ascents is another that's composed by King David. We've already looked at two others that are composed by David, Psalm 124, Psalm 122, both composed by David. We'll not get a chance to look at the last one of these psalms that's composed by David, Psalm 133, but we did quote it at one of the services a few weeks ago. But I just want to pick up on three things this morning from this very short psalm. And let's think through how we find our contentment in God. I've called this sermon a chorus of contentment. A chorus of contentment. And the three things that we see this morning or a learned lowliness. A learned lowliness. Secondly, an inspirational image. And thirdly, an eternal encouragement. So a learned lowliness, an inspirational image, and an eternal encouragement. So first of all, we see a learned lowliness. I learned loneliness. I have a favorite movie, and it's a movie that I could tell you pretty much word by word and off by heart. I started watching it as a young child, and it was a favorite in the Ashby household, and I still love watching it today. Does anyone know or has seen this movie? Cool Runnings. Of course, the Jamaican bobsled team that make it to the Olympics. I'm told it is based very loosely on a true story. But there's this movie that tells this story of the Jamaican bobsled team who make it to the Winter Olympics. The coach in the movie is played by John Candy. And in the movie, the coach was once a famous bobsledder. He'd won gold medals in the Winter Olympics. And yet he lived in disgrace, because he'd had his gold medal taken off him because he'd been caught cheating. And there's a scene in the movie when the driver, Doris, the main character, is in the room the night before attempting to win a medal at the Winter Olympics. And his coach comes in. And Doris musters up the courage to ask him a question that's been on his mind the whole way through the movie. He asks his coach why he cheated. He'd already won gold medals. He's already had all this success. Why did you cheat? And John Candy says to him, I had to win. I had to win. And he then goes on to say a line which has always stuck with me. This is what he says. He says, if you are not enough without it, you will never be enough with it. If you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it. He had been the most successful he could ever be in his field of sport. He had won the gold medal, and yet he did not find a contentment. He didn't find a contentment in the thing that he'd aimed his whole life to win. And here in Psalm 131, David says the same. If we are not enough in God without anything else in this world, then no matter what we get or who we are or how life turns out, we'll never be enough with it. We'll never achieve contentment. David testifies in this psalm to a learned lowliness. As he lives in a world where others are discontent, he presents to us a humble way of life in Yahweh. That is so different. So content. Look at verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. And David uses a very effective literary device here. He tells us what he's not like to describe what he is like. He paints the picture of a humble and contented life by saying that he does not behave like those who live a proud and discontented life. And in not doing those things, he has found contentment for his soul. So how does David explain to us who he is by telling us what he's not like? Well, firstly, he tells us that his heart is not lifted up. His heart is not lifted up. The NIV translates it that his heart is not proud. David is testifying that he's not proud. He's not a bragger or a boaster. He's not full of his own importance. He's not always looking at attention and renown. He doesn't think of himself higher than he should. He then goes on to say, my eyes are not raised too high. And that has the idea of being overly ambitious, always wanting more, never being satisfied, being a material and social and positional climber. It's sort of the characteristic of the people who lived in Babel in Genesis, you know, who built the tower. They wanted to build the tower to get up to heaven. Having your eyes raised, or haughty eyes is sort of an older translation. It's a characteristic that God tells us that he hates. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 17, we're told of seven things that the Lord hates. What's the first one? Haughty eyes. David does not lift his eyes like that. That's not his character. He's not like those who always want to be more and have more. John Goldingay, who's a commentator on the Old Testament, says this about those two characteristics. He says, both a lofty heart and high eyes lead to action that treats me as the only person that counts. A lofty heart and high eyes lead to action that treats me as the only person that counts. David is not like those who are only interested in themselves, proud, always wanting more. Because that leads to discontentment. Not only that, but he doesn't forget who he is. How else does he describe himself? By not describing himself like. In verse 1. He says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. That word occupy has the idea of go or walk in. And it's a very common theme in the Psalms, a very common idea in the Old Testament. Remember Psalm 1, I do not walk this way or sit this way. David doesn't make it his pattern in life to try and be someone more than he is. That's what he's saying here. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. He's realized that he doesn't have to know everything. He's not the final authority. There are some things in life that he cannot do or he cannot fix. David has realized that he is not God. And he doesn't try to be God. I remember times as a younger Christian, that's exactly what I tried to do. Remember, I was raw in the faith. At times I was struggling with doubts. I felt I had to know everything. When I spent my gap year over in England with the Open Air Mission, out sharing the gospel with people every day, I felt I need to be able to defeat every argument, every objection, every rejection that comes my way. I need to be able to understand it. I need to have a good answer to it. What did it lead to? Just more doubt and discontentment. And I remember as that year went on, it dawned on me. I'm not God. And I don't need to know everything. I don't need to understand everything. I don't need to take the responsibility of trying to save people onto myself. That's God's job. And in repenting of that attitude, there was such contentment found. Such assurance found. David testifies to a contented life by describing what he's not like. I love how the Message version puts verse 1. God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. David could testify to a learned lowliness, a humble contentment in a discontented world. And this psalm presents to us a question this morning. Are we in church this morning singing a chorus of contentment? Or does life at the minute more fit what David is not? And if we are honest, all those seeds of discontentment can often creep into our hearts. They still dwell there. And they often raise their heads. There's a wonderful illustration of how to tease this psalm out a bit more. There's a man called David Paulson, and he's created what he calls anti-psalms. Anti-psalms. He kind of uses the same literary device that David uses here. He flips the message of the psalm around to contrast it with the psalm's actual message. So when we read what the psalm's about, to try and get us to understand it more, he gives us the exact opposite. And this is his anti-psalm of Psalm 131. This is what he says. Self, my heart is proud. I'm absorbed in myself. My eyes are haughty. I look down on other people. And I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally. Like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap, like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everything all the time. It's the anti-psalm. It's the opposite of what David is saying here, but it shows us, it contrasts to us. Doesn't that describe the world we live in today? Isn't that the lives of so many people we knew? Discontentment. And if we are honest, the seeds of those attitudes, the reality of those discontentments, invade our hearts as Christians. We live on battling our flesh and the sinful desires that are still within us as we face the trials and the temptations and the sufferings of this life. We can find ourselves walking in the flesh, not in the spirit, struggling to battle discontentment. We find ourselves looking down on others. We find ourselves jealous of other people's lives or circumstances. We make idols of the things of this world, and we convince ourselves and ambition is that if we have that, we'll be content. We find ourselves constantly seeking the approval and applause of others. Or we want to understand everything, fix everything, do everything. And we become restless and unhappy. Now, before we move on, there's something we need to do. There's another layer to this psalm. You see, it would be easy to deflect this psalm away from ourselves and focus on our position in life. We could say to ourselves, well, I'm not really rich or important or successful or the center of attention. I mustn't be one of those people that David is contrasting himself with. Look at all those rich and powerful and successful people. They'll be the ones who are like that. Our hearts are not that simple, are they? Remember who's writing this psalm. It's a psalm of David. David is the king of Israel. He's the celebrated warrior that people sang songs about. He's the top man. This psalm is penned by the most important and most successful man in Israel. Yet he's testifying to a learned loneliness in God. You see, the human heart's sinful problem with contentment is not simply based on position. Yes, sometimes those who gain success and the limelight and importance can manifest it more than others. But here you can have the king of Israel with a humble contentment in God, and you can have a beggar in the street who's as proud and arrogant as anyone. And there's another layer to this as well. You read the Psalms. David had desires that God did not always answer. David had complaints at circumstances that he went through. David had goals that at time he didn't reach. He wanted to build a temple for God. Couldn't do it. There were times when David cried out to God from the pain of ill health. There were times when he cried out to God for deliverance from enemies. He was discontent at times with his walk with the Lord, and he wanted more. This psalm is not calling us to be stoics, to be robots with no emotions or no feelings or no struggles. It's not telling us that it's wrong to desire certain things or have certain goals. What's wrong is when those circumstances or those goals or their ambitions become the source of our contentment. When those desires become idols, when those ambitions create pride. We can still sing a chorus of contentment at the worst point of a struggle in our lives. We can still sing this chorus of contentment when our heart aches with a good desire that God and His sovereignty is denying us. We sing it when we find rest and contentment in God, even in the midst of all those things. When we bring our struggles and our desires to Him. Are we at church this morning singing a chorus of contentment in God? Are we testifying with David to a learned loneliness? Or do we find our hearts restless, world-focused, self-focused, humming a descant of discontent? David, he testified to a learned loneliness. A learned loneliness. Second, we see an inspirational image. An inspirational image. David switches from focusing on what he is not to painting this beautiful picture of what he is. He describes his godly contentment in verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Again, I think the Message translation puts it really well. I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart like a baby content in its mother's arms. My soul is a baby content. It's that beautiful picture of a weaned child with its mother. A weaned child, of course, is a child that's no longer just having a diet of its mother's milk. It's on to solid food. And of course, in David's day, there was no Optimal or Cow and Gate milk. When a child who wasn't weaned was hungry, everyone knew about it. Still today, when a child that's not weaned is hungry, everyone knows about it. A child that's not weaned has one source of satisfaction, and it regularly comes to its mother hungry and discontent. Looking food, but a weaned child, completely different. And when a weaned child often comes to his or her mother's arms, it's simply to be with their mother, content in the peace and security and love that is found in the presence of their mother. I can confess to that. There's nothing I love more as a parent then when Reuben comes and snuggles on my knee, and you wrap your arms around him, and he just sits there content, and you talk to him or you read him a story. It's that beautiful picture of the love and security and peace that a small child has in their parents. It's a picture David uses to describe his soul. David had had his fair share of ups and downs in life, and he found a soul contentment. Where? He found a soul contentment with God. And as this song was sung down through the years, as God's people made their way to Jerusalem to worship him, all through the good times and the bad times, the good kings and the bad kings, no matter what was going on in Israel, what was going on in their lives, this song reminded as they came to worship that contentment was only to be found in a soul that rested on Yahweh. A soul in active relationship with God. That's who David's talking to. That's who's addressed in verses 1 and 2. He's talking to God. Yahweh, the covenant God, their father, the one who'd redeemed them from slavery and brought them into the promised land, the God who'd promised to be with them and sustain them, the God whose arms they could rest in. And in doing so, find a rest for their souls no matter what else was going on in their life. And if you're a Christian here this morning, as we travel through this world on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem, through all the ups and the downs, we have a God who can bring rest to our souls, who can give us contentment in him. There's times we get distracted. There's times we follow that old sinful self, or we struggle in the suffering of living in this world. And David calls us to run to our Father's arms, find contentment with him. That's what Paul said. We mentioned it at the start of our service. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. We see an inspiring image of an unweaned child with their mother. Thirdly, we see an eternal encouragement. An eternal encouragement. There's a change in verse 3. Verses 1 to 2 are addressed to God. Verse 3 is addressed to Israel. David encourages Israel, his people, to find the secret to a contented soul. Verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The secret to a contented soul is to have that inspiring picture of peace and security inside. It's wrapped up in the relational hope that Israel has with Yahweh. Their hope is the source of contentment. And David exhorts his people to find their hope in God, the God who was their savior and their sustainer and their provider, the God that they knew personally. They called Yahweh, the God that they entered into relationship with. And is this peace and contentment that they can find in their hope in the Lord, is it time sensitive? No. It's from this time forth they can find this hope now. They can know soul contentment now. But it's also for forevermore. This contentment will last. There will never be a time when God's people cannot hope in Him and find rest and peace and satisfaction for their souls, where God's people cannot sing a song of contentment in a discontented world. And David says the same to us today, all these years later. We find the contentment for our souls in the same place. We find it in our hope in the Lord. And as we meet to sing this song this morning, it's a different time, it's under a different covenant to David, but our testimony can be the same. We have a hope in the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. And as we take this psalm and as we sing it from the other side of the coming of Jesus, we find our contentment in Him, the one who is our hope. And the New Testament does this time and time again. It takes up the words of David. It calls us to hope in the Lord. When the church is tempted to sin, we're to hope in the Lord. When we get distracted by the world, we need to hope in the Lord. When we need encouragement to keep going through the persecution and the trials of life, we're to hope in the Lord. That's what the writers in the New Testament exhort us to do. They identify and describe and encourage us to find our rest and contentment in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The contentment of soul still comes from our hope in the Lord. And very briefly, I'm just going to show you a few snapshots of that in the New Testament. There's so many of them. Firstly, we see our hope in the Lord is received at our conversion. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 1:3-5? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Where do we find contentment for our souls? We've heard the gospel. God has brought that work of conversion in our lives. We're born again into a living hope in a Savior who's died for our sin, risen again to defeat death and give us new life. And we have the hope of an inheritance in heaven for us that nothing or no one can take away. Not only that, we're kept secure. We have hope in the God who guards and keeps us in His power to the day we enter His presence. We can hope in the Lord this morning. We can find contentment in no matter what goes on in our life if you've put your hope in Christ. Another example, our hope is in the Christ who dwells within us. 1 Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope that a Christian has is not just a concept. It's not just an idea. It's not just a hope. So they have hope personified. Their hope is in Christ. Their hope is Christ. And Christ dwells in their hearts. They are one with Christ. They're indwelt by Christ. The glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's the beholding of His character. It's the understanding of what He's done and who He is and enjoying His presence in those things. We have it in Christ who dwells within us. We have Christ, the hope of glory. Another snapshot. Our hope increases by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's our banner verse and our bulletin for this morning. Romans 15:3. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The Christian can continually and increasingly abound in hope. They can root out the spiritual and worldly discontentments of their hearts, and they can find an ongoing spiritual contentment for their soul. They can rest with joy and peace in the arms of God their Father, the God of hope. How can they do it? They do it in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within them. who shows them more of Jesus, who he is and what he has done for them. He strips away their sinful nature and bears the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, who helps them in their weaknesses, who intercedes in their behalf, who opens more and more meaning of the gospel in the Word of God as they read it and apply it. And as the Christian lives their spiritual life in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us we can abound in hope. We can find contentment of soul by finding contentment in Christ. No matter what position we have in this world, no matter what possessions we gain or lose, no matter what blessings or difficulties come our way and we struggle with them, but we can still have that testimony. In the discontentment, we can find a contentment in Christ. This can be our testimony from now till forevermore. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Whatever you are putting your hope in this morning, it will never satisfy. There is a rest and contentment to be found in Christ, where we lay our idols and our strivings and our sins aside, and we rest in what he has done for us. If you don't know the Lord this morning, come and find forgiveness, a fresh start, a new life. Find your contentment in him. We said it with the children, didn't we? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And for the rest of us this morning, as we live in a world of discontentment, let's have the testimony of those who are content in the hope we have in Christ. Because when we do that, we will be a lighthouse to this world. As everyone else is grumbling and complaining and looking to get one up on each other, and we live that learned lowliness, that will shine out. Let's encourage ourselves to hope in the Lord. Let's encourage each other to hope in the Lord. In the times when we have good desires and discontentment in our hearts, and we don't know why the Lord does not answer, let's keep coming to his word and finding our contentment in him. Those times when we find those seeds of sin in our hearts, pride, ambition, jealousy, we can kick them out. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we can find ourselves content in the arms of our Father, safe in the hope that we have in him. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us. Forgive us so often for looking to this world for contentment. Father, help us to find our contentment in Jesus. And in our circumstances, when we cry out to you and we don't understand, Lord, even in the midst of that, we can hope in you. Father, when we desire, when we have ambition, and Lord, you don't answer, help us, Lord, to trust in you. To hope in you. And Lord, help us to go out to this world with the hope that we have and live it out in our lives and share it with others. Father, help us to be content in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.